Oh Lord, you are our one and only. You're the one who has redeemed us. You're the one that has loved us so perfectly. We stand here before you now only because you bought us with your blood. We stand before you now because we know of your sweet forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that we'd always be ready for more of you. We'd always be ready for your hand and your work, Lord, to move us on, to refine us, to stir us up. What a blessing it is, Lord. It's to be with you, to be right here in your presence, to worship your name. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be studying verses 5 through 15. Matthew 6, verse 5. This is a passage about prayer. This is a passage that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching you and me how to pray. And I'm going to tell you right now that I really need this. I need to know how to be with God. I need to know how to listen to him. I need to know how to pour out my heart to him. And he's been changing me a lot. I admit, I've known the Lord's Prayer. I've known the words of it, and I've studied it before, but it's making an impact on my life. It's growing me in my relationship to him. It's changing the way that I'm hearing his voice. And I hope he's doing the same thing in you, that he's drawing you near. And he does that by his Spirit through his word. Jesus is the masterful Messiah, isn't he? When he teaches, it hits me right where I need to be hit. He speaks to my heart right where I need it. And that's what he does in this passage as he teaches his disciples how to pray. And if you don't have this memorized, memorize it. But don't just pray it. Pray in light of understanding what it means and what Jesus was teaching us. It's an accurate compass. It's a faithful foundation for how to be with God, for how to pray to him, for how to have sweet communion with him. I want you to consider this. Jesus had and has a perfect relationship with God the Father. And now here's Jesus teaching you and me how our relationship with the Father can be perfected, how we can be honed, how we can grow nearer to him. And he is saying, pray like this. Pray with this heart. Pray in this way. I'll read to you John 14, 6, even though you're not there, which says, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus, we want to know you, and we want to know the Father, and we know that it is through you that we can know him. We know that you're our wonderful mediator. You're the only way. Teach us to hear and to heed. Let us pray, Lord. Let us practice your presence and really be with you in your truth and by your Spirit. Amen. We'll cover the do's and the don'ts of prayer. And as we talk about the do's and don'ts of prayer, I don't want you to think that this is some kind of sterile, systematic checklist. That's not why we're doing the do's and don'ts. We're doing the do's and don'ts because Jesus tells us some things about how we should pray and about how we shouldn't pray. I've heard it amongst the body recently, especially in songs, that it doesn't matter how we pray. Well, that needs some definition, doesn't it? Because the Bible does tell us, Jesus does teach us how we should pray and what genuine prayer, what pleasing prayer looks like. It was read to us earlier. Let's read it again together. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. I see a don't here. The don't that I see is don't pray to be seen or heard by people. The reason we pray isn't to be seen, isn't to be heard, isn't to be noticed. We don't pray for people. We pray for their needs, but we don't pray to be heard by them. We pray for God. Jesus warned in the previous verses 1 through 4, don't do your charitable deeds to be seen by men. And now he goes to this section. He says, don't pray to be heard by people. Remember that the Father, he is your audience. Jesus is addressing our sinful tendency to take stock in our appearance before people, to take too much focus on our image. Isn't that too alive and well in the world today? What's your image like? And that seems to drive so much of what people are tempted to do, how they esteem us in the eyes of others. Jesus says, don't pray to be seen or heard. That's hypocritical. Now, I want to clarify, is Jesus forbidding public prayer? Is he saying that we can't pray corporately, that we shouldn't ever pray together? No. Jesus prayed in the upper room with the disciples, didn't he? And I think of the Apostle Paul as he prayed with the elders from the church at Ephesus there right on the beach. He's not forbidding us to pray publicly or to pray together. Public prayer is good, but are we praying to be heard by God or are we praying to be heard by men? Is that one of the things that the Spirit puts in your mind as you pray with other people? Is this really for the Lord or am I just saying things because I know people are listening to me? Does the Spirit speak to you that way? He does to me. And he reminds me, you're talking to your Savior. You're talking to Almighty God. Yes, and you're praying with the others around you, but the words you say are not first and foremost for them. Are we too concerned with how people perceive us? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't desire to have proven character. We should desire to have a godly reputation. But this is the warning from Jesus. Don't be so caught up in what people think. Don't pray in a certain way because you know people are listening. Have you done that before? You pray in a certain way and it's really not for the Lord. It's because you know people are listening to you and they're rating you. How spiritual is this person? Well, that sounded like a really spiritual prayer. Get all that out of your brain and come and say, Lord, this is for you. That was a don't. Don't pray to be seen or heard. I see a do in these verses, 5 and 6 also. Jesus says, do pray in the secret place. And he gets really specific. Go in your room. It's just you and God. Shut the door. And pray in that solace, in that solitude, that exclusiveness of being with just the Lord. He says, do pray in the secret place. How do my secret prayers compare to my seen prayers? How do the prayers that are heard by others compare to those that I pray in my hiding place when it's just me and the Lord? That tells us a lot about where we're at with God. Doesn't it? The way we pray in the secret place. Do you know why it tells us a lot about where we are with God? Because when we pray in the secret place, it's just you and him. It's just me and him. So it's a good gauge for where are you with the Lord? Are you open? Are you honest with him? Because right now, the door is shut. And there's nobody listening. There's nobody watching. It's just you and me. Doesn't the word say that we should pray without ceasing? Yes, it does. It says that all throughout our day, we should be in the presence of God, that as we go, our thoughts should be given to him. But sometimes people say that prayer without ceasing is to replace the secret place. No, we're supposed to do both. We're supposed to set aside time where we're not multitasking. I've struggled with this in my life because I don't think I like to multitask, but I do it a lot. I've got to have my mind on this and that and the other thing. And God says, just me and you. What's your secret place prayer like? Do you have secret place prayer? Do you set aside time? Do you make time to be? Door shut, wherever it is. Maybe it's out sitting under a tree, but the idea is that the distractions are purposely put away so you can be with the Lord. Are you practicing the presence of God? When I say practice, sometimes we might think, well, that's contrived or that's flaky, or I should say fake when you practice. No, don't you practice things that you want to be good at? You do. Do you want to be good at praying? I do. I admit it. I don't want to say, I'm a lousy prayer and that's good enough for me. If we're not practicing the presence of God, it should not be a mystery to us why we don't know how to pray the way that we should. Jesus says, go in the secret place. The Lord was an example to us in this secret place prayer. Jesus set aside time just him and the Father. Perfect teacher, perfect example. Luke 5:15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So the picture here, as I'm reading, is there are just tons of people, and they're all coming to hear, and they're all coming to be healed, and they're sick, and they have these huge trials. And what does Jesus do? The next verse says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. From the mere human perspective, we would say, all these people need you, Jesus. They're just pounded down the doors to get to you. And Jesus often saw fit to go off so he could pray. What a wonderful example he is for me. Jesus taught us about prayers in the secret. He was a living example of it. Are you doing it? Commit to pray in the secret every day. Set aside time like you do for everything else that's important in your life. Pray in solitude. And I'm not going to put a time on it, but you know how it is. Can we even find 10 minutes? Sometimes we think, well, that's a lot of time. I waste 10 minutes a lot of other places. A lot more ill spent than being in the secret place. Exclusive privacy. It's one of the do's of prayer from Jesus. Don't pray to be seen or heard. Do pray in the secret place. I'm going to read to you what George Mueller said. Never come out of your chamber in the morning until everything is right between you and God. And he also said, let none think that public prayer will make up for closet communion. Well, George must have not been that busy. Is that what you're thinking? He must have not had a life like me. Maybe he wasn't that important, didn't have my schedule. To that he wrote, for more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have had annually 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. Then as a pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have had charge of 5 immense orphanages, also at my publishing depot and the printing and the circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I have had a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. I'm not too busy to pray in the secret. Are you? I'm lying to myself if I think I'm too busy to pray in the secret. I'm making up an altered reality, and I'm being disobedient to Jesus, and I'm being robbed of a sweetness of relationship and fellowship that I could have. Jesus says, do pray in the secret place. There's something else that I see in these verses 5 and 6. It's a do pray, receiving a reward. Jesus mentions a reward for prayer, that our prayers will be rewarded in a way that's open. Believer in Jesus is Lord, child of God, Christian, if you're the redeemed, haven't you been given the gift of prayer? Haven't you been given open access? Yes, we have. Because Jesus died for us, we can come right in and commune with Him and be with Him. Do we have equal access to the throne room of God through the blood of Jesus? Yes, we do. Now, there are various gifts, and we don't all have equal gifts, but do we have equal access to pray? We do. And there is a great reward. It says right here, we're not supposed to pray for the reward, but He's a giver of good gifts. And when God says He's going to give a reward, I admit I pay attention. I want that reward. And I don't necessarily need to get in there and figure out every little part of my reward system, but I know He's a good God. And any reward, any blessing that comes from Him, I want. So here He is saying that I'll reward you when you're not doing it to be seen by people, but you're setting aside this secret prayer time with just Me. Do pray, receiving a reward. Luke 19 talks about the parable of the nobleman who went away. And he went away to another kingdom, and he was rejected. But then before he went away, he gave his servants each one mina. He gave them the same amount, 10 different servants. And when he returned, he checked up on those servants. And Luke 19 goes through what this nobleman found when he returned, and he asked each of his servants, what did you do with the 1 mina that I gave you? He checked on the first servant. And the first servant had increased that mina tenfold. This is not the parable of the talents, where people were given different amounts. It's a different parable, given the same amount. But the first servant increased what he was given by 10 times. And Jesus did what? In keeping with Matthew 6, he rewarded him. He gave him 10 cities. Wow, that's a pretty big reward. I mean, maybe some of you dream about having a big house, or maybe you're thinking, I want to own a lot of properties. But do any of us even dream of owning a whole city? I haven't thought about that. It'd be nice, though. How about 10 cities? That's a huge reward. Checks on the second servant, and he increases that mina by fivefold, and he rewards him with 5 cities. But he checks on the third servant, and that servant did almost nothing with the mina. What does the word say? It says that he took that mina and he put it in a handkerchief. And you know what Jesus said to that servant? He said, you're wicked, because you didn't use what I gave you. Do not pass by the opportunity to receive the reward. I think of Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Pray in the secret. Don't pray to be seen or heard by people. Do pray, receiving the reward. And when you pray, this is verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. So what's your don't? Like, he's actually waiting for us to answer. Okay. Don't pray with vain repetitions. I'm not real complicated with my points, am I? Don't pray with vain repetitions. Jesus warns, when you pray, there's an emptiness that I want you to stay away from. And he warns about the heathen. He's talking about the polytheistic people. He's talking about pagans who prayed in a way that was just like chanting over and over again. They did that 2,000 years ago. They still do it today. God desires full prayers, not prayers of futility. He desires prayers that come from our hearts, not just prayers that are empty words. Minds and hearts coming before him in spirit and in truth, not prayers that are just going through the motions. Now, there is biblical meditation. There's a lot about meditation in our world today. But I want you to know that there is biblical meditation. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you. There's a way to meditate before the Lord, and sometimes you say the same thing more than once. There's a way of meditating that's not hypnotic. Jesus is warning against that hypnotic repetition. That's not the way to pray. Think about it. Do you want someone to communicate with you in a way that's just words? Think about your person-to-person relationships, your closest relationships. Do you want somebody who's going to give you canned responses? If you really want to know somebody, are you desiring for them to speak to you from their heart in fullness? Or do you just want them to say what they're supposed to say and just rehearse? No, you want from the heart communication. That's what the Lord wants from us too. No vain repetition, but meaningful, thoughtful words. I'll clarify. Does this mean that in our prayer we can't repeat ourselves, that we shouldn't repeat ourselves? Is that what Jesus is saying? Does he say when you pray, don't use repetition? No, he says don't use vain repetition. Don't let it be emptiness. After all, I think of what it says in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's repetition there, right? But it's intelligent. It's meaningful. It's from the heart, lifting up the Lord. Even consider this prayer, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. He did pray it, but he also prayed it so we would know how to pray. He prayed it for his disciples. Don't a lot of people have the Lord's Prayer memorized? A lot of people do. Even people that don't actually know the sweet salvation of the Lord, they can quote the Lord's Prayer to you. But sadly, sometimes it's in a way where it's just repetition and they're not really understanding what it means and they're not praying it from their hearts. So is it wrong to memorize the Lord's Prayer? No. But if we just let it flow out of our mouths and we don't really soak in what it means, then it can become vain repetition. There can be repetition for emphasis, repetition for meditation, repetition for discipline, for consistency. But Jesus is warning against vain repetition, empty repetition. Sometimes we get the request from those in our community who are not a part of the church. We don't really even know them. And they'll come and somebody in their life has died. And they ask, can we use the building? Can we have the funeral for our loved one here? Can we have a memorial here? And even though they're not a part of our church, we open it to them and we say, yeah, you can have your service here. There is a contingency. I'm going to preach the gospel. And I make that known. I say, well, yeah, you can have your service here. And I don't know where some of them are at with the Lord because they're not a part of our church. I don't even know if some of them profess to believe in Jesus as Lord. I say, yeah, you can use our facility free. But I'm going to give you something else that's free too. I'm going to give you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a contingency. So it doesn't always set well with them, especially during the service when all the family's there and friends are there. And they're like, I can't believe this guy's doing this. He's talking about eternal life. He's speaking of Jesus. But oftentimes they also ask us and they say, can we say the Lord's Prayer? Can we quote it together? And sometimes it's even by the graveside after the service. Should I reject that and say, no, you don't know what it means. You shouldn't quote it. It's the Word of God. It's the prayer that Jesus gave us to teach us how to pray. So do you know what a good thing to do is instead? Before we say the Lord's Prayer, talk about what it means. Jesus warned us to not pray with vanity, with emptiness, with vain repetition. So when you pray this, know what it means. Know that when you say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, do you know that that means that Jesus took your sin on the cross? And then you hope that when that person says those words, it's not just vain repetition, but it's meaningful from the heart prayer to the Lord. So we have another don't. Don't pray with vain repetitions. Middle of 7, verse 7, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So look at this. There are people, Jesus says, don't be like them. And when they pray, they're thinking, I'm really impressing people and I'm really impressing God. Kind of a weird thought, but they're thinking, God really thinks I'm a good prayer. He's really amazed by my verbiage, by my oratory. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Here is a do. Another do. Do pray knowing he's all-knowing. When we pray, we're not informing God. It's not as though we're telling him anything that he doesn't know already. He knows what we need before we even ask him. He knows where we're at. He sees our situation, our circumstance, our lives better than we do. So when we pray, we're supposed to pray understanding that he's all-knowing. He's sovereign. He sees everything. And we shouldn't think that our clear communication to God helps him understand us. Now, once again, in your person-to-person relationships, isn't it true that you often communicate so that the person you're talking to can understand you more? If you're married, I'm cluing in right now, part of the reason you talk is so that you can understand each other, right? Some people are just finding out some new truths. I don't know how long you've been married. For me, it's 21 years. That's part of the reason we talk, right? Is it that way with God? No, when we talk, it doesn't help God understand us more. That's what I'm saying. God doesn't go, wow, thanks for sharing your heart. I didn't know that's where you were. He knows exactly where I'm at and what I need. And so when I come to him, I do want to pour out my heart, but I have to understand that he just sees right through me, sees right into me, every motive, every intention. Later in the chapter, Jesus says this in 6:31, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. James wrote, you don't have because you don't ask. He also said that the effectual prayer of the righteous man avails much. So as we pray, we should not think that our words are impressive or informative to God. We're with him because we want to know him. We're with him because we know we need to learn to trust him. He sees where we're at. So if you're one of those people, and we all are to some extent, where we don't even really know how to fully express ourselves to God, isn't it great to rest in the truth that he knows where I am? And I tell him, God, you know, show me, even about myself. I'm here to trust you, find refuge in you. In this manner, therefore, pray. This is verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hagiadzo is hallowed, and it means holy. In fact, it's often translated that, hagiadzo. Here it is, hallowed, and it means set apart, like no other, in a category of your own, in a league that nobody else is in, to put it plainly. Father, your name is holy. There is no one like you. The same word that we often use, consecrated. I want to be consecrated to you, Lord. I want to be holy as you are holy. Here it is, hallowed be your name. So the do here is do pray, praising God. Praise should be a part of your prayer. Praise is prayer. Oftentimes we put all these lines like, that's worship, that's praise, that's prayer. But doesn't it say here that praising should be a part of the way that you pray? And really, look, it's right here out of the gate, praising God before the petitions even come. Did you see that? This is one of the ways that God is changing me, and I need the change. I often thank God at the beginning of my prayers, and thankfulness is good. But here we see Jesus telling him, worship. Come and say, holy. There's nobody like you, God. I've never known anybody like you. You are high above. Beginning our prayers that way is wonderful. And it's not like we can't just cry out at times, Lord, help me. It's not a prescription. But at the same time, God is showing us, get your eyes on my holiness when you're praying. Are you worshiping him? Are you telling him at the beginning of your prayers, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, God. As we're led in worship, you'll notice a lot of that is exalting him. It's lifting him up. It's telling him that we're understanding. We're trying to understand who he is. He's high and he's holy. He's wonderful. He's pure. Nobody else is like him. Mary, when she found out she would bear the Christ child, this was her song in Luke 1:49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Hallowed is your name. Same word, praise while you pray. Praise is a part of prayer. Worship in your prayers, in the secret place. Recently, the Lord reminded me of the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee. Just a song like that, a praise like that, right out of the gate. Lord, I do have cares. I do have petitions, and I want to give them to you because I know you care for me. But teach me to not withhold the praises that are due to your name. Is that a part of your prayer life? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here I see another do. Do pray for the kingdom. When we pray that we want the kingdom of God now, that's a good thing. We want the kingdom work now. But we also want his kingdom to come to fruition. We also want his kingdom to come to completion. The more our kingdom crumbles, the more America slips, it makes me realize that I need the kingdom of God. I'm not willing to accept the demise of our nation. I want to stand. I want to call us back. I want to be with the Lord. And I know that that's our roots. At the same time, my hope is not in America. My hope is in the kingdom of God. Pray for his kingdom to come. And that means right now, God, use me for your kingdom purposes. But it also means I can't wait until you are ruling and reigning on this earth, Lord Jesus. We've never known a king like you. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means right now, use me for your kingdom purposes. Yet I yearn to be ruled directly by you when you sit on that throne and you rule with that rod of iron. Jesus was preaching on the mount. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is seated on the mount and there are people all around him, multitudes of people as he teaches this message on how to pray. Which kingdom do you think they were thinking of as they heard Jesus say, "May your kingdom come, may your will be done"? They were thinking of the Roman Empire. That's what they were thinking of because they were tired of being oppressed. They were tired of being abused. They were tired of having the Romans tell them what to do. They wanted Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom immediately. That was their mindset. We learn that over and over again in the Gospels. They're thinking, here it is. Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans. He's talking about his kingdom again. And Jesus is trying to get their eyes on the eternal kingdom. And he is saying, let's do the kingdom work right now. And let your kingdom come to completion, to fruition. He's talking about that eternal kingdom. Draw our souls into you, Lord. Is that what you want? Is that what you pray for? Or do you spend more time freaking out about America's demise? I'm asking myself these questions too. Because I don't like the way it looks. But I know whose kingdom I'm in. I'm in the kingdom of God. And I want to be a kingdom worker. And I want to have my eyes on the hope of the completion of that kingdom. There's another do here in verse 10. Do pray according to his will. When we pray, we should bring the Lord the desires of our hearts, shouldn't we? Lord, this is what I want. But we should also tell him, I want what you want above what I want. Lord, here are my desires. This is what I think is good. This is what I think is right. But I pray for your kingdom come, your will to be done. That means your way to be done. Jesus is our model in this also. He's about ready to go to the cross to pay for my sins and your sins. He is in agony in the garden. He knows that the Roman soldiers are about to come and get him. He knows that he has been betrayed. And in the garden, he cries out to the Father. He says, Abba, Father, my Papa, the one who knows and loves me. And if Jesus could pray this way, I know I should too. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. There he goes. Father, you're all knowing. Take this cup away from me. He's saying, that's what I desire. I'm not wanting to go through with the cross, but nevertheless, he prays, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus showing us his humanity. That's amazing. Fully God, fully man, praying, I want your will. Even though I know your will means me going to the cross and suffering anguish, separation, torture, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Should you and I pray according to his will? Definitely. Our agendas, they get pretty twisted sometimes. And we've got to continually pray. God, I don't want my will, I want yours. We can start to fool ourselves and think that our agendas are always noble. But if it isn't what God wants, then it's wickedness. Ask God and say, Lord, I do have an agenda. Is my agenda in keeping with yours? Is my way what you want? Then it says, on earth as it is in heaven. So God, make it here right now the way it is in heaven. How much sin is going on right now up in heaven? How much pride, envy, divisiveness, selfishness? On earth as it is in heaven shouldn't just roll off of our tongues and say, in heaven, there's not all this selfish sin going on. Let it be that way here right now in your church, God, so that we're not backbiting and selfish and thinking that we've got holy agendas when really we've got messed up agendas. Let it be your will, not ours, God. Do you think in heaven that anybody's thinking, do I really want to go and worship God today with the saints? Is anybody like, you know, and I'm not against recreation, but sometimes we just overly recreate. We are overly into leisure, you know. It's like, do I want to have leisure time today? Do I want to, you know, just make some waffles this morning? Or do I want to go fellowship with the saints? Do you think anybody in heaven is even asking that question? No, on earth as it is in heaven. When we get stuff that really should be trivial and it gets in the way of activity, of ministry that's good, can we really say that right now it's the way it is in heaven? We should want that. We should desire that. Surrendering our wills here and now is a taste of heaven, isn't it? When we say, God, I admit, I get distracted and I start to think that I've got a really great way, a really good agenda, when really I need to trade it in for your will. And it might be something difficult. I can guarantee you it's not more difficult than the cross of Christ. Lord, if it's your will, I want it in my life, on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Here's another do. And this do is, do pray about basic needs. Give us this day our daily bread. I know our society's perspective of basic needs has ballooned out of control. So Jesus keeps it really basic here. Bread, nourishment, survival, sustenance. Jesus says, call on me for the food that you need to live today. Ask me for it. Later in this chapter, Jesus also includes clothing as a basic need. And it means here, God, give us what we need for today, our basic needs. I read a couple weeks ago that some are saying that internet access is a basic need. Like our idea of basic needs, and Jesus says, no, your bread that you need to live today, call on me for that bread. Do my prayers sound like this? Do I pray this way? Or is it the attitude that says, God, I've got my basic needs under control. Let me talk to you about my wants. God, my basic needs, I've got them in the freezer, I've got them in the fridge, I've got a bank account, I've got a storehouse, I've got storage. I don't really need to pray to you for my food. Now, there's a difference between thanking God for your food and asking God for your food. Thank him for it, but depend upon him for it. You see the difference? Have we gotten so affluent? Are we so well off that we don't need to ask God to provide for us anymore? I hope not. Because if we are trusting in ourselves, in our storehouses, in our bank accounts, in our the way we store it up, God will teach us how to trust him again. Won't he? And we might look at this as an ancient prayer and say, well, these people, they didn't know where their next meal was coming from sometimes, so of course they had to pray this way. This is not just an Old Testament prayer. This is a New Testament prayer. God, I depend on you for my daily bread. I don't depend on myself or the stuff that I think I've stored up. All of us, I venture to say, have food rotten in the fridge right now, right? You're like, man, I forgot about that. And we start to think, you know, I got it under control, Lord. Is that the way I'm supposed to pray? Is that the way I'm supposed to think? When's the last time I asked God, God, give me lunch? Because I know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And if it weren't for you, I wouldn't have it. Do pray about basic needs. Trusting the Lord. I think about Exodus 16 and how the Lord taught the children of Israel in the wilderness to depend on him for their daily bread with the manna, right? He wanted them every day, except for that seventh day where they gathered up, to say, depend on me for that bread that comes out of heaven. You don't have it under control. I'm in control. We won't get into that whole passage right now, but I know the Lord wants us to depend on him for basic needs. Pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Are you in verse 12 now? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm seeing a lot of do's now. Do pray for your basic needs. This is do pray for forgiveness. It's getting serious now. It's getting good. Do pray to be washed, to be cleansed. Aphalema is the word, and it does mean debts, oftentimes translated transgressions, and it means something owed, a due, or a moral fault. So pray, God, I have faults, and I need you to forgive me of those faults. I have sin, and I need your washing, your cleansing. Confess your sins in your prayers and ask to be cleansed from those transgressions. Oh, how we need forgiveness. Confess and forsake your sin. That should be a part of your regular prayer life. I want you to think about some of the reasons that you don't confess your sins. Because let's admit it, it's not that we don't sin. When you don't confess your sins, why don't you confess them sooner? What gets in the way when it comes to you confessing your sins, you saying, and forgive us our debts, forgive us our transgressions? I'm going to share one with you from my life. Sometimes I don't ask for forgiveness the way that I should because I'm wearied with asking for forgiveness. I sin, I ask for forgiveness, I sin, I ask for forgiveness, and I get tired. And I start to think, surely God is tired of this too. Surely God is sick of me because I just confessed 3 minutes ago. And I need to confess again. Does your weariness sometimes get in the way? And you realize that thought was definitely not good. I need to confess it to the Lord. And our weariness gets in the way of our obedience sometimes. And we just say, Lord, forgive me, because he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. So you see Jesus showing us how to pray. Did Jesus need to pray for the forgiveness of sins? No, he's perfect. But he's telling you and me, keep asking me for forgiveness. I'm trying to think of something better, and I can't. What's better than being forgiven? I can't think of anything. If you've known the forgiveness of God, what is better than the reality that his payment on the cross has washed you clean and given you a brand new start? So ask him to forgive you. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. So what I do in my fault is say, instead of confessing my sin, I'm just going to try to forget about my sin. And the next time around, I'll do better. The next time around, I'll have victory, because I just can't ask for forgiveness again. It's too cumbersome. But I'll just wait for the next opportunity and I'll be victorious, and that'll show God that I'm not going to just keep on sinning. Does the Bible tell us just to forget about our sins? No, it tells us to confess our sins. Are you still with me? Of utmost importance, confess and forsake. Don't just try to forget about and wait for the next round. That's the way it is in boxing. I lost the first round. I'm on the corner, in the corner, on the stool, thinking, oh, man, I hope round two is a lot better than that was, right? That's not your life in Christ. Instead, it's, make me new. I need your forgiveness, Lord. The striving against sin, Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of sinning. I'm sick of it. But does that mean I shouldn't confess it? No, it means I should confess it. Ask the Lord for strength, for endurance, But don't think I'll just try to forget about it and go for it next time. Lord, forgive me. It's a great prayer. Do pray for forgiveness. There's something else in verse 12, which is even harder for me. I'm losing some of you. I thought Pastor Bob taught for a long time. I know Pastor Bob teaches for a long time. I checked the website and I looked at the times and I was like, I don't have to be worried. And so it's like 56 minutes, 58 minutes. And some of you now you're paying attention to me again and it only, you're like, yeah, it is usually 56. Anyway, what else is in this verse? Verse 12. Mace Baker spoke for over an hour on Wednesday. He's a lot smarter and more interesting. I understand that. But it was over an hour. He is a doctor also. So what else is in verse 12? Do pray for forgiveness, but also it has do pray to forgive others. Do you see that? It is unreasonable, even ridiculous, to say, Father, forgive me, but I won't forgive them. Or, Lord, I throw myself on your mercy, but I'm not going to have any mercy on others. That's incongruent. It's not reasonable. It's irrational. It's hypocritical to say, God, wash me clean as I hold a grudge against somebody in my life, near or far. You will be sinned against. You'll be sinned against many times. You have already been sinned against many times. And sometimes we are sinned against egregiously. Pray that God will give you the grace to forgive others. Now, we don't have the capacity to forgive, to forget, I should say, like God does. But because we are forgiven, we can forgive others. We don't have the capacity to just completely pretend like nothing ever happens. And we should keep our guard up. But because we are forgiven, we can forgive others. Isn't that true? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Lord, in light of how I've been forgiven, let me forgive others. Those who have hurt me, those who have trampled my kindness, those who have abused me and taken advantage of me, teach me how to forgive them. Give me forgiveness for them. That's got to come from the Lord because it can't just come from us. We can't do it. Jesus is going to take it to the next level. In verse 14, I want you to jump to that verse. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Woo! Did you see that? Forgiving others has a lot to do with whether I'm forgiven or not. God will not forgive those who refuse to repent from grudges. Isn't that what the word is saying? If we sit here and say, I will be a grudge holder, I refuse to forgive, then what we do is we keep forgiveness from coming to us from God. Don't hold a grudge and pretend like we're asking God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not asking God to completely cleanse us if we insist upon unforgiveness towards others. That's a halfway heart. So he says, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I know people like stories. I'm not much for them. So I will give you a story from Jesus to teach this solid truth. Listen to it. This is what he said. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, he was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That's you, by the way. But that servant went out. I hope this isn't me, or I hope this isn't you. But that same forgiven servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Let's be the merciful servants. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Resentment is not a trifle. Bitterness is a big deal, isn't it? We can't say, "Oh, resentment, I've got a ton of that. I've had it for years." It's still a big deal. Grudges, let's look at what Jesus says about not forgiving. "My sins were nailed to the cross of Calvary." Were the sins of those who have sinned against me, were they paid for? Now, maybe they haven't asked for forgiveness, but didn't Jesus pay for them? I believe he paid for all the sins. It wasn't a limited atonement. He paid for the sins of the world. And far be it from me to hold a grudge or be bitter against somebody as though I have been sinned against. This thing with grudges, it might be really close to home. It might be right in your marriage. It might be right between you and your kids, or you and your grandkids, or you and your next door neighbor, or you and your coworker. Or it could be somebody that you don't have to see very much and you've just decided to unfriend them, right? We really need to pray when we come into the presence of God, like, "Forgive me my debts as I forget those who trespass against me. Lord, help me not to hold on to this stuff. It's killing me. That root of bitterness isn't harming them so much as it's harming me and my relationship with you, Lord." Let's read 13 since we jumped over it. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we had "do pray to forgive others," and now here it is, "do pray about temptation." Are you going to be tempted later today? Are you going to be tempted a whole lot this coming week? I'm quite certain. Temptation is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Jesus is a realist. I love that about Jesus. I love a lot of things about him, but he is not trying to pretend like temptation is no big deal. People downplay temptation. God gets us prepared for it. He teaches us how to pray and how to not pretend like temptation is not going to come our way, or like temptation is really not that big of a deal. Does the Bible say that temptation is not a big deal? No. But we should not have that attitude. "Well, temptation, been there, done that. It's mostly behind me." I see this a lot in the body of Christ. "Oh, those young people and their raging hormones. Get a bunch of single 16-year-olds together, and it's really not going to look that much different than getting a whole bunch of single 60-year-olds together." It really isn't. That's the truth. Because temptation is there. And anybody who says that's not true is pretending. And I'm like, "Well, you know, there's some things that we have behind us." And you can apply that to pride, to lust, to greed, to fear, to trying to win the approval of others. Just say, temptation's right there. It's super real. How do we pray about this? So let's not misunderstand the prayer. And this is the last do if you're pacing yourself. Don't misunderstand the prayer to not be led into temptation. God doesn't tempt us. James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So God doesn't entice us to sin. He doesn't encourage us to sin. He does test us, which is different. But he doesn't desire that we sin. We know that the scriptures teach that. So when we say, lead us not into temptation, we're not saying, Lord, stop enticing me to sin. But will God put us in places where temptation will be present? Some people are not sure how to answer. Will God put us in? He will put us in places where temptation will be present. The path of holiness, our walk with God, is going to take us through places where there will be temptation. I think about the Apostle Paul, and him and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. Were they doing the will of God? Were they on the highway of holiness? But were they tempted to not act in a godly manner? Of course they were. No, they didn't. They sang praises to the Lord and ended up leading the Philippian jailer to Christ. But the Lord at times puts us in places where temptation will be present. Let's realize that. Now, we're not supposed to purposely put ourselves in places where temptation will be present. Like, oh, Lord, I know you. I'm going to test myself, right? That's not good. I'm going to hang out at the club with immorality and drunkenness all around me. I'm standing the test. No, but there will be times when God calls you to take a path, and it is going to be a place where you'll be tempted. He's not enticing you, but he does test. Even Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You can look that up just in Matthew 4:1, a couple chapters back. So the Spirit led Jesus. He wasn't enticing Jesus, but he led him into the wilderness so that Jesus could be victorious. That's part of the reason that God puts us in a place where we're going to be tempted at times, because you know that temptation can lead to victory. With Jesus, it always did in his life and his earthly ministry. So God does put us in places where temptation will be present, yes, but he doesn't put us in those places so we'll fail. That's the evil one. He wants us to fail. God doesn't encourage us to sin, to evil, or entice us. But why is there even the opportunity to sin? So that we might grow, so that we might be victorious, so that we might learn how to take the way of escape that is provided for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He always provides a way of escape. And Lord, doesn't it say right here, deliver me. I know I'm going to be in places where temptation is present. Teach me how to take the way of escape. Quicken my mind to listen to you, Holy Spirit, because you dwell in me. Show me the way of escape. And when I'm in that place of temptation, help me to take it so that I might be victorious through your power. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to read to you a piece of Pilgrim's Progress written by John Bunyan. If you haven't read it, you should. Don't let it replace your Bible. If you haven't read Little Pilgrim's Progress, read it to your grandkids. Read it to your kids. Here's a portion. But now in this valley of humiliation, poor Christian was hard put to it, for he had gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet with him. His name was Apollyon. Then did Christian begin to be afraid, and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he considered again that he had no armor for his back, and therefore he thought that to turn the back to him might give him greater advantage with ease to pierce him with his darts. Therefore, he resolved to venture and to stand his ground. So he went on, and Apollyon met him. And then there's this exchange with the evil one trying to entice him into doubting his king. But then Christian says this, Apollyon, beware what you do, for I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore, take heed to yourself. He was in the place where God wanted him to be. The Lord showed Christian, if I turn around and run right now, he's going to kill me. He's going to dart me in the back. I've got my armor on. I know I'm on the right path. I'm in the highway of holiness. And the Lord is going to provide a way of escape to me. Deliver me, Lord. I'm in this place of temptation right now. Now, I don't want to go through that valley. I admit it. The word here for temptation also means test back in Matthew 6. Lord, I'd rather avoid the test, the temptation. Yet when temptation comes my way, deliver me, Lord. Teach me to take the way of escape. I want to be good at that. I want to be good at taking the way of escape, because temptation is common. But he always gives you a way of escape, a way to do that which is right and pleasing to him. Pastor Paul and the other worship leaders, would you guys come up? And I want to, as they come up, I want to talk to you about this truth in a song that we're going to sing. The song, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. The bridge says this, and I know that many of you have sung this song a lot of times before, but it says, teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. Have you sang that before? And when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. That song is praying about your temptation. And it's saying when temptation, not if temptation, right? It's not if temptation. No, it's when temptation comes away. And when I can't stand, I fall on you. You're my way of escape. I seek you, Lord. That kind of dependency in our prayer life. Give me victory, Jesus. Christian, that's you. That's me. Today, this week, are you praying about temptation? A lot of stuff to do in our prayers. A lot of stuff that we shouldn't do in our prayers too. But I think about your armor, and I think about my armor in Ephesians chapter 6. And what we read from Pilgrim's Progress with Christian, the traveler to the celestial city. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I hope you weren't disappointed this morning. I wanted to give you the word. That's what I came here for. Next verse says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. That's how we're watchful together. Let's bow our heads and then let's lift up our heads to sing. Lord, we pray that this would affect the way we listen to you, the way we pray to you. We pray that we would take something with us of you as we go out the doors, as we fellowship and as we go our separate ways, that our Monday and our Tuesday would have these things in it, Lord. Everything from the secret place to the praying about our grudges. We lift this song to you. We praise your holy name, Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and we'll sing.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ to me. Is where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh. Yeah. to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Everybody said amen. If you are in need of prayer or would like prayer, Ted and Jan will be here coming up front, so please don't leave without having prayer. You can speak to me or Pastor Eddie as well. So God bless you.